Okay, how many of you ever heard the term, if you've been on Facebook or the net, you've probably heard the term stay salty. You ever heard it? Okay, let's open in prayer, which sounds like I'm going to need it, I know. And then we'll get into the message. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. I just pray that I would be out of the way. I know you always want your word to come through. Pray through your spirit, you would enhance it, bring it out in open hearts and open minds and let it fall on fertile soil. Let it be spoken the way it should be spoken. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Stay salty has two terms when you look this up in modern dictionaries. Here, one, it's a derogatory term that sarcastically is telling somebody, why don't you just keep on crying, you little immature baby? Stay salty. Why? Because tears taste salty. So when somebody's like boo-hooing on Facebook about something really dumb and you're like, really? You just say, hey, stay salty, baby. So now you've learned something at church today that you can probably use more than anything else you'll use. No. So that's one. The other thing for stay salty is this, which is pretty cool. It's when you're going to lead a life of adventure and you're either always in the ocean staying salty or you're always physically on an adventure getting sweaty and staying salty. So that's what it means. Stay salty. Live a life of adventure. So those are the two meanings for stay salty. Now, very easily, I think you can understand what the other term is usually used for in the real world of get lit. But, isn't that a cute picture? Kind of looks like Wishbone. Anybody ever remember my dog Wishbone? Yeah, all right. But in one of the most awesome first sermons that Jesus ever publicly taught, and that may be the location. There are several locations considered. But that may be the one. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave near the beginning of his ministry, he gave a very different, very powerful meaning to the words stay salty and get lit. Okay? In his sermon by the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to read those words, and we're going to really, people, it's a nice, cute introduction, but this is the basis for where we in this age are really failing. And every sermon in some way addresses that. That's why you come to church. But I guarantee you, as you see us walk through this, you're not going to deny that this is a big, big, big root of what we're facing as a church today and what we need to do. And I hope that this is going to be a very challenging message to you on where you need to go and what you need to do differently. And again, every message that comes up comes from where? Pastor Dolph got a whooping. And he brought it so you could have a whooping too. So don't feel like you're alone on this one. I'm fighting this one hard, okay? This is where stay salty, get lit comes from scripturally, all right? Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, we've all heard this verse before. It's one of the most popular sermons in Scripture. And I kind of wondered why God brought me here, but when he rattled my cage and showed me why I needed it, I understood why we all need it. So what does Jesus mean by comparison to light and salt? What you first have to do really quickly is, and this was really, it was interesting to me because I'd never looked at this. To understand what Jesus means in an analogy, you first have to understand what does salt and light mean to the people of his time? Because that's who he's talking to. So you got to understand what does it mean to them. So I'm going to look very quickly at just a couple of things, and I think you'll find them interesting. And we need to understand this because we need to know what God's mindset was speaking through Jesus Christ to these people at this time. Number one, Old and New Testament, salt is a big deal, okay? But I didn't realize how big of a deal. Look, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 2:13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with what class? Salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. It was required as part of the ancient Hebrew sacrifices to God. to have salt as part of their sacrifice. It was part of their burnt offerings in Ezekiel. It was part of when they mixed the incense to be burned in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Part of the recipe for the burning of incense was salt. And it was because salt represents purity. It doesn't change. It represents permanence. Okay, so when they talk about a covenant of salt, it represents permanence. Babies in the Old Testament, when they were born, salt would be ground to a powder like talcum, and the babies would be rubbed in the powder. And what it would do is it would help prevent diseases and infection and remove impurities from that baby's body. And it also was symbolic that that child was going to grow to have good character and good integrity, because salt stands for unchanging. Okay, salt was always representative of unchanging impurity in its symbolic form. But it had lots of medicinal purposes too. And again, 2 Chronicles 13:5, look at this part. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Every covenant was made between men and between men and God with salt, because of the representation of purity and unchanging. Okay? Men at that time would actually carry around little pouches of salt. And if I went to Don and said, hey, we're going to make a covenant, then we would both take a pinch of salt out of our bag and exchange it in the bags, because then it would mix and forever be. Could I ever separate those granules from his again? No, it was a permanent mixing of those salt granules, meaning the covenant is forever. We can't undo this. So salt was a big deal in covenants. Now, you go to the New Testament and, well, they didn't really have ice boxes, so they had salt. And salt was a massively important daily item to preserve their food. Okay? It was a preservative. And obviously, it was to heal wounds. How many of you have ever rinsed your mouth with salt water? So even today, we use salt because we know. And what does salt do if you have a wound? Right? So it hurts, right? But it's a healing factor in salt. And then lastly, our favorite thing to do with salt that they did then too is what? Make your blood pressure go up by eating too much of it, right? So when we see that Jesus is talking to an audience and he says, you are to be the salt of the earth, why? Let's look at this. We know that it stands for purity. We know that it stands for healing. We know that it stands for preserving. Those were the things that salt stood for when Jesus talked to them about salt. I'm going to tell you something that is 100% absolutely true, and it might be offensive. I don't know. You might say amen. You might say go jump. But this is the truth. We're steadily, and I'm included with you, complaining about how horrible this world is and how crazy this nation's gotten. And it has, hasn't it? In Jesus Christ's eyes, and I think I can say this very safely, scripturally speaking, guess whose fault it is? Say it louder, John. It's ours. It's not the politics. It's not the new laws. It's not this crazy society that's hell-bent. Because Jesus Christ said, who is to be the salt? And the salt is a preservant, right? So the only way something can go bad is if the salt loses its saltiness. So if our world's gone to hell in a handbasket and the only thing that was steering it clear morally was the salt of the church, and we let it go to hell in a handbasket, then who lost their saltiness? And then we want to turn around and cry the victim of how pitiful we are and how terrible the nation's gotten and how, oh, Lord, take us out of this awful place. He's like, why? You made it. We are the preservants. So I got to be honest, that's kind of a smack in the face when I was reading this and realizing it's true. We represent the preserving element in this fallen world that has not done its job. And this is why, guys, we have become so much like the world that we can't preserve it. And if we've become like the world, then we're not salt. We have lost our saltiness. We've become like the world in our knowledge. We think like the world. And the problem is, when you read these scriptures, listen to me. If you listen, say amen. When you read these scriptures, if you'll stop and objectively apply what you're reading to how we live, you will realize they're so far apart, I wonder how we can fill the gap. We're way off. So knowledge-wise, we're not salty. We're not obtaining God's knowledge in our daily lives. Morally, we're not even one step ahead of the world half the time. And especially, so we got knowledge and we got morals that we're not doing much better than the world. We've lost our saltiness. But here's the biggie. In love. And let me tell you the proof of it. Our world is going to hell in a handbasket. And it is very hostile. And it's very, very blatantly against a lot of things we stand for. But do you know how we're answering it? You've heard me say it from the pulpit before. You know how we're answering it? With the same hatred and the same spitfire attitude that they are. Did you see that in the first century? Is that how they answered all the hatred that was towards Christians in the first century? No. That's how they won the Roman Empire. Because every time they were hated, every time they were killed, tortured, every time a right was taken away, they didn't complain about that one more right they lost in their political party. They loved the people that were taking their rights away that much more because they saw that it wasn't the people. It was Satan and his fallen world. They kept their saltiness in a world that needed preserving, and they helped preserve it. We have lost our salt in a world that needs preserving. And as it's going bad around us, we're screaming foul ball. But the fact is, we don't live anywhere near how we're supposed to and the saltiness that we're supposed to carry with us. And the number one ingredient that keeps us salty is the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we ain't got it. And the world's going to pot around us. It's rotting because we don't have the love to keep it afloat. Because we're trying to win our battles with one more political stance, with one more vote, with one more rule. Those are all great in their own place, and we need to fight them. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it forever because it doesn't seem to get through. Not just to you, but to the world in general. Those are great battles, but they're not what's going to win it. If we could win every election towards a conservative Christian stance, and we could have everything in the law books that we want, guess literally how many souls that would win to Christ? Zero. Because no law on the book can change someone's heart, can it? No, listen to me, please listen to this. No single stinking argument that you can stand toe-to-toe and win against anybody on the opposing side will ever turn their heart towards Christ or make them love more, will it? I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm saying they're done in completely the wrong attitude. And they're not, listen, your primary objective. And until we, as a Christian church in this nation, get this right, we are going to continue to lose the battle because society is going to rot and we're going to continue to be saltless. Winning an argument against somebody that's broken and abused and lost and misguided and angry and hurt and bitter and spiteful doesn't do anything but make them more so. It doesn't show them one bit of the love of Christ. It doesn't show them the worth of their soul. When you can beat them down and win the moral argument or even the logical argument about why they're wrong, it doesn't show anything about the worth of their soul or the meaning of their existence or the true joy of what it would be like to follow what God told us because He's pretty smart. We've lost our saltiness because we've become a glorified version of the world. And the church doesn't have any real power and it definitely doesn't have any real love. And people, I am not fussing at you. I am fighting this battle with you. But I'm going to be real point blank because God really just showed me where we are. And I think we need to talk about it openly. So what does real salt look like? We're going to look at a true, painful application of the simple basics of what salt looks like if it's in us. Okay? I hate to talk theology and not break it down. Because it's real easy to avoid everything I said if we don't just really apply it to us to the point where we just like, oh, crud, that's me. You know, you got to do that. So how do you get serious about preserving the world? And I'm going to throw one thing out there that I've talked about for 12 years, and some of you have never heard it, so I got to start with this pure, basic, simple. First, this is how you start. How do you get serious about preserving the world? Listen to me. When preserving the world requires God's word, right? Because the word is eternal. The word is God, God's knowledge, power, intellect to us. It is the way. How do you seriously preserve the world if it requires God's word and you don't know it and you don't want to learn it and you ain't living it? Tell me how you're going to be a preservant when the word is the salt. And you got to get salty before you can salt somebody. Your salt shaker is empty because you're from the world. And you need to fill it up with the salt. And the salt is the word. And the majority of us don't know it. And we ain't really working hard to learn it. And we sure ain't living it. But we wonder why we're not salting the world. And believe me, guys, I'm with you. But it doesn't mean we can't call it what it is. We got to. And here's what I love. And I appreciate what you read today, Lila. It's making a difference. This church, through the years, don't get me wrong, we stink. Because we're part of the world and we got too much of it on us. But I've seen this church answer in love and grow spiritually so much. And I'm so thankful. But I also see so much immaturity and pitiful attempts at Christianity in this church like I do in all churches. So we just have to be honest, because how have we gotten as far as we have? By being painfully honest with ourselves and coming back every week and allowing me to continue to be painfully honest with you, knowing that I stink too, because God's word makes us better. And knowing that when we hear these things and we know we're missing the mark, is God looking down his nose at us in distaste? No. He's adoring us. He's loving every minute and every change that we make. He understands our immaturity. He already sees where we're headed before we get there. And he loves us through it with long suffering. But in our love for him, our job is to, with every word that we read from his word, grasp it with everything in us and not let go until we have mastered it. One more way we can love him through righteousness. One more way we can love him by putting away the things we say we know are wrong, but we want, because we're going to trust that his way is better. So it's not a beat up. It's not a black eye. It's not a beat down. It's not a negative experience just because we're not pumping you full of sunshine and telling you go out and get blessed. This is the way to blessing. To understand what you're doing wrong and to understand he loves you through it anyway and to understand this is the better way, you'll get into a life of blessing. So let's just keep on being hard honest and we'll get more blessed than if we went out and all prayed for a new Mercedes. Okay? So, think about this, just real quick, and I'm going to go on. God's very thoughts, his very desires, his very wisdom as God and creator are put into that unbelievable book that's 3,000 years old. And you've heard me, well, some of you haven't, but you've heard we've talked about it many times in the past 12 years. This book has been proven historically and archaeologically and scientifically and through prophetic insight that has come true that we can look back on like no other book in the world. It's been put together in crazy ways that no other book has in the world. And we've got all of this and we say we absolutely just know it's God. And then we say we want to live by his word. His word is everything. And then almost 100% of you will go home this week and spend more time on social media than you will trying to learn about the eternal word. Will you have Facebook when you get to heaven? Will you have Twitter? Will you have the word of God? It's the only thing that's eternal. Will Twitter and Facebook posts this week change who you are in 30 years and who your grandchildren are and how you live your life and whether you get to heaven? No. Will that 3,000-year-old word of God that is now eternal in our hands change everything about your life? Yes. But which one will lay there until you come back and you get spoon-fed next week and that's all you'll get? And which one will you eat up this week because it's so important? But we wonder why we're not salty. That's just point blank, guys. How many of you will go and you will study your booty off in high school and college this week or to learn a new job at work because that knowledge is important for your future? It's important knowledge and wisdom to go to school, and I totally agree. But is your high school and your college education more important than the eternal existence of God and what he expects out of your life and how he wants you to live and what your purpose in life is and how and why you were created and where we're going to go and what we're going to do? Is it more important than that? No. How come you'll give dozens and dozens of hours every week to the knowledge of the world because you know it's going to take you somewhere, but you swear it's God's word and you probably won't crack the Bible once? But you wonder why you're losing your saltiness. So people, we got to start there. I am sorry. And don't you dare tell me it's too hard to understand. Because if we started watching the Flash series on Netflix and we watched the first episode and the 12th episode and then the third episode of the third season and then the last episode of the sixth season, how much sense would it make to us?
None. And then we say, I don't like Flash. It's stupid. It don't make sense.
Well, hey, why don't you sit down and go all the way through it? Why don't you sit down and let God speak to you? Why don't you, instead of just trying to get into the Word and say you read your three verses and one psalm and one proverb, why don't you get into it and tear it up and want every piece that God will give you and begin to see how it all falls together and think, oh my gosh, this book is crazy awesome. Because it's no longer than the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and I bet a lot of you got through that. But you've yet to get through the Bible in 20 years as a Christian. But you wonder why you're not salty. So just pull the punches and understand, either it's His Word and you believe it or you don't. And if you don't, why are you playing Christian? Just go home. But if you do, then why don't you one time get serious with yourself and say, it might be important that I learn this Word more than ever because the world's feeding me a bunch of crap, excuse the word, but that's what it's feeding me, even about what Scriptures say. And until I learn it for myself, I will never be sure that's what it says. And you're in a world that's more important now than ever to learn that. So get salty. Fill your shaker up first before you can salt anybody else. And now, after you finally start to fill your salt shaker, not with the imitation stuff. I'm talking the good high blood pressure stuff. Okay? The next big problem that we have, honestly, is that there's only one thing that we can do with that salt that will preserve the world. And that's use that salt to show the love and mercy of Jesus Christ to a fallen, lost world. That is the preservant. Making the world jump through the right hoops and act the right way all becomes part of it later because you trust God. But just making the world morally be correct has nothing to do with preserving the world. Nothing. But we as Christians think we've done our job. If we can make the world act morally straight and put the right rules and regulations on them, we've done it. We've done nothing but put a beautiful covering over the rotted turkey. We've not really preserved anything. So, being full of the love of Christ, to sprinkle salt, doesn't mean that, please listen, it doesn't mean that you're courteous and that you speak beautiful plastic words of joy and blessing and even knowledge. Your Bible knowledge alone won't do a thing, although it's awesome to have. But all the plastic, joyful smiles that you give to the world because you're a Christian and you're supposed to be nice, it's not going to save the world. That's not salt. That's imitation salt. What it takes, and the reason we can't get it right, because that part's easy, the reason we can't get it right is because salt is real love and real time and real mercy and real grace and real servitude. And here's the problem. Let's just be honest. Just face it and get it over with. People are sinful and mean and broken and ignorant and hateful, and you want to hate them. You really do, because you're part of the world too, and you got that old flesh. I will tell you the truth. When I'm not walking with God, it's all I can do not to buy a pair of brass knuckles. When I'm walking with God, there are times that I can't walk around and see people and not be broken. When I see the same dumb people, I'm broken because I see lost, hurting, abused, unsure, miserable, scared, selfish people. And I know they don't know. And when you can walk with God, you can see them the way He does. But if you're not walking with God, it's easy to know because of your attitude towards the world. You're not salty. The only thing that's going to preserve a soul from total depravity, and the only thing that's going to heal a soul from the abuse and the misguided ways, is that they're really, truly feeling love and acceptance. Does it mean that you have to accept everything in their life and not show them a better way? No, but it means that right where they are right now, they know they're loved and accepted anyway. Lots of things had to change in me after I came to know Christ, but did they have to change before He showed me that right where I am, He's crazy about me? Why do we treat the world differently? Why do we have to clean them up and make them pretty before we can put a stamp of love on them, or else we're not a Christian because we shouldn't love that? Well, it's just the opposite of what Jesus Christ teaches. Actually, read this. This is salt for Jesus. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, listen, he was moved with compassion for them. Because is a connecting word here, right? He was moved with great compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and they were scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So one, we still have the same problem today, don't we? But Jesus saw sinners that had no direction. They were weary. They had no purpose. They were beat down. And instead of saying, look at this scum, oh man, how we have fallen, he was broken because he knew that what he saw in front of them, the depravity and the weariness and the sin, he saw empty souls that had been sucked into a world and fooled, and their lives were hell. And he understood the pain, and he wanted to help them. He had compassion, where all of his religious people around him were indignant at the sins that they saw. They were disgusted. They wanted to hang with people like themselves. Sound familiar? Where Jesus saw the sinful people and realized where the sin was coming from and had nothing but compassion. Does that mean that you put up with a sinful world? Does that mean that punishment doesn't have to be? Does that mean that they don't eventually have to face their sins? Absolutely they do. If you love someone, eventually they have to face their sins, or you don't love them because their sins will destroy who they are and everyone around them. But does it start with getting them straight even though they don't know Christ and they don't know love and they don't know their own worth? No. It starts with right where you are, as dirty as you are, the hell that you're living in, you are precious. And if you're not broken for those people, you're not salty. Do you even notice the sinful broken around you? Or do you like to keep them at hand's distance and just not deal with that? If it doesn't get in my face, I'm not going to get in its face because I don't want to deal with that kind of stuff. Much less, most of us don't even want to deal with church-going, righteous, broken people. We don't even deal with our own family, our own crew in the church half the time, much less the broken, sinful people we see outside. Because everybody's too busy. And you might have heard this, but I want you to listen like it's the first time. And I want you to get a mentality of how Jesus sees broken people, sinful people, and what he considers to be salt. Matthew 9:10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors, which were the worst of the worst, we get so used to hearing that, they were betrayers of all their people. They were the lowest scum. They were preying on other people of their own society for the enemy. Okay? It was like someone coming to us and secretly stealing from us to give to ISIS today. How would you feel about that? That'd be the worst of the worst, wouldn't it? That's kind of who they are. Okay? So he sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners, and a word used in the New Living Testament here is really good. Instead of sinners, the word is so powerful. He calls them notorious sinners. These people stank to society, okay? Tax collectors and notorious sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and notorious sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's saying, all your sacrificial, self-righteous, whitewashed ways, I don't desire it. What I desire is that you have learned to be salt. You have learned to be merciful. You have learned that these people are hurt and broken and need. And you're walking around thinking you're so cool and I could care less about your sacrificial ways. Why don't you show a little love, a little mercy? While he sat at the table with those that the society, the religious society, hated. This is what I want you to get. Listen close. The worst of sinners felt comfortable enough to sit at a table with the perfect Messiah. What does that say about how Jesus Christ treated them. Do you think that just happened? Do you think they just said, hey, I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to go embarrass myself in front of every religious leader in the entire community, and I'm going to come off the streets like I've never done in 2,000 years and just walk right on up in the Pharisee's house and sit down with the Messiah? You think they would have felt good doing that if they hadn't seen something crazy awesome about Jesus Christ? Forget your little picture of Jesus walking around with a halo and a bright, beautiful glow, and he's almost floating because he's so delicate. He was down to earth. He was the one that, listen to me, he was the one that made eye contact with the dirty punk on the side of the road that nobody else cared about, that let the eye contact linger to say, you are important. He was the one that showed interest in people and asked questions about people and stayed to talk a while to people when the rest of the disciples are saying, what are you wasting your time for? Let's go. We got a speaking engagement. And Jesus is like, this is my speaking engagement. He was the one that was always connected to the one person that nobody else cared about. And he was God. But you don't have time. Or they don't deserve it. Or they have that sin. Just the way you look at someone or touch them or show a little bit of concern could be the difference in whether they ever feel self-worth. You're the salt. The God of the universe had time. What you disassociate yourself with and try to argue with and get disgusted with and condemn and spit fire at is the very person that Jesus Christ came to save. He's like, you're good. I got you. We don't have them. Why are you hating on them? It's expected that they would hate on you, bro, because they are of the world. But they're also broken, and you're supposed to be different. So you ain't supposed to hate back. You're supposed to be going at them full throttle with love. These are the very people that Jesus Christ says you are here for. And all you want to do is win one more political argument. You are here to preserve their souls. So, that's where you're supposed to make a difference, not in your moral living and your proper voting. All good things. They're not going to preserve the world. So get over your righteousness because you're living good and you're cussing a little less and you go to church more and you tithe every now and then. And why don't you stop and ask God, and he always answers this. God, give me one notorious sinner that I can show compassion to. And you watch what he does. Just one. You don't have to get greedy. It's one more than you got now, isn't it? Your life should look radically different. And if it does not, you're not salty. Did you hear what I just said? If you aren't living radically different, you ain't salty. If your life isn't different, you're not preserving and you're not healing. Mark 2:15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Listen to this in parentheses. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Verse 16, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Luke 15:1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. That speaks volumes. Do you live in such a way that people who are lost want to draw near to you? Or do they avoid you because it's always looking down your nose at someone who's lesser? Do you realize how disgusting that is to Jesus Christ? If you're living the way He would live, you're looking up to those people, not down. You're looking up because you're their servant. The sinners drew near to Him, continuing in Luke 15, to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" So one, they draw near. Two, it's just awesome that God says, "You know I love you. You know we're together in this. But you see that one person over there that's sleeping around, and you know they're doing meth, and you know their life stinks, and you think they're never, ever going to come back. A lot of people thought that about you. And everything needs to stop now. And I really don't care about VBS at this moment. And I don't care about your 2,000-seat megachurch we're building, because that person right there, yeah, their soul's eternal, and they're a prince in my eyes. And right now I have to leave all this because they need me. Because that's why I came." So if it was that important to Jesus, if He says, "I'll leave all these sheep and everything we're doing, and I'll go over here because of this one that doesn't look like they'll ever be back in the flock, they're worth it." If it was worth it to Jesus, why is it not worth it to you? Because you're not salty. And let me give you a little bit of a hint so that it'll come home. That lost sheep over there that we, including me, so often would like to just disregard that they're in the thicket because we're doing so good with this 99 and we got the party going on and we're going to make a nice wool coat. The one over there often has a label in your eyes of they're a liar. They always lie to me. Well, they've been sleeping around at work for how long now? Everybody knows they're sleeping around, the punk. Well, I'm sure that means their soul's not eternal and Jesus probably doesn't love them just because David was an adulterer and he's going to be the prince of New Jerusalem for eternity, I guess. Maybe they could be forgiven too. Maybe. How about, well, they're a backstabber. Well, all they do is party. Well, they're a homosexual. Well, they're just a druggie. They're just a drunk. They abuse their spouse. Did you know that? Well, send them to hell for sure. Don't even think about that one. That's my ex-spouse. They deserve to burn. Well, hey, they're just a smart aleck. They're just a feminist. They're just a Republican. They're just a Democrat. They're just an agnostic. They're just a pro-lifer. They're just a pro-choicer. They're just a selfish jerk. They're just a ridiculing atheist. They're just an uninterested agnostic. They're just a beanhead. They're just an uneducated jerk. They're just poor and smelly. They're just intelligent and arrogant. Let the list go on. Whatever you decide, they're not worth talking to over. Every one of them is the one lost sheep that Jesus would leave the 99 for. And He would be interested in their life, regardless of their label, regardless of however you decide it's okay to write them off to get on with your righteous life. So when you see loose, wild people, why don't you see people that are dying to have love and a purpose? And they have none, so they're loose and wild. And when you see very angry, very controlling people, you very oftentimes are seeing very hurt and very insecure people. And when you see people that are totally unconcerned and apathetic, you usually see people that are so broken and they've lost so much and they're so depressed they just don't care. But all you see is the symptoms and you see nothing of the core, of the seed that got them there that makes their life miserable. You see one more excuse to have one more person that you don't need to worry about. People, I do too. I'm not beating you up. But ain't it true? Ask God to let you see them as He does. Listen. If you ask God to let you see them as He does, you won't see those people. You will see brothers and sisters that are just like you, that are fallen and broken. Moses and Paul came to God about lost people, their brothers and sisters, and said, God, if you don't save them, I don't even know if I... Man, take me. Send me to hell in their place, but save them. You don't see too many of us doing that today, do you? They are not those people. They are our brothers and sisters. And if you don't have a love for them, you'll have a love for no one. Jesus Christ said to the Father, they are my brothers and sisters, and I'll be proud to die for them and bring them to you spotless and proclaim them as my brothers and sisters. How dirty do we look to Him? The dirtiest person is your brother or your sister who's tainted by sin, and you should love them. I didn't say not correct them. I didn't say it wouldn't be a long road. I didn't say their sin was okay. But I said you love them. They need truth and they need purpose to prevent them from decay. And they need healing from all the lies and all the sin and all the hatred and all the abuse that turned them into what they are. You don't know. Some of them chose to be that way and they'll be evil for eternity, and God will sort them out and give them more than you can give them. But you don't know. And He says, don't you try to find out. He says, you just love them, because it could be that they have been so damaged inside and they'd be a much more righteous person than you if you could switch places with them. And they just need love. I want you to understand that the average person in this congregation, and most congregations, has a problem showing, preserving love to the average sinner. And they have a problem showing, preserving love right here in the very walls of the church. The very brothers and sisters that are joined together in Christ's name, because we've lost our saltiness. And this is what I'm going to give you over the next few minutes, and it's just two things, but it will make all the difference in the world about how to get your saltiness back. So please listen to this. Oh, gosh. One of the reasons that you've lost your saltiness, I'll just say straight out, is that most of you in this room have enough of the world on you. Listen to me and don't be offended. Oh, it's so funny to say that. Most of us are perpetually offended by someone or something. Why? Because the world stands with a notepad and a recorder waiting for you to say or do anything that's wrong so they can be offended, so they can be a victim, so they can hate one more time, right? And you got just enough of the world on you that you play the Christian version of that, and you get your Christian offense on. I want you to listen to how you can fill up your salt shaker. Okay? The first one is simply, what if, yes, I made that word up, what if the church became completely unoffendable? What if we could just be about the work of the Lord, loving and serving, and it wouldn't really matter who said, who did, who treated us wrong, what we didn't get said about our awesome righteous deed, how unappreciated we were? What if thoughts could get beyond ourselves just long enough to really actually be concerned about somebody instead of how we'll look while we serve? What if you could join with another group to go on a big church activity, and after all the planning and everybody swapped ideas and you found out somebody's idea was better than yours, you actually took it and didn't get offended and not do it next year? How many people, I'm telling you, you better listen because this is just truth. How many people in this room are completely unusable and apathetic towards anything in the ministry because you have once been offended in church and your offense made you decide you're going to write everybody off? You don't need this hassle. They don't appreciate you. You saw what they did. You don't need this junk. You'll just quietly live your righteous life with Christ. Your kung fu sucks. because that ain't right. How many, get down to business, look at me. How many people in this room are not going to finish your race because you are going to be offended sometime in your Christian walk and you're going to walk away from God? I didn't say God was going to walk away from you. God will never walk away from you, but you're a free agent. You're not on a leash. You can walk away from Him. I ask you in all seriousness, this day, this room, how many people sitting here right now will eventually walk away from God because somewhere down the road, you're going to get offended and your love for self is too big and it's going to make you walk away. It's going to make you quit the ministry. It's going to make you get bitter against God. You're going to go into self-preservation mode. And this is where it stinks. Do you think that it was a sweet little delicate church that got highly offended all the time in first century Rome? And that's how they persevered with hundreds of thousands being tortured to death, hiding in caves until they eventually won Rome over? Do you think it was a bunch of poor little ninnies that got offended every time somebody didn't like their idea? It was an unstoppable force of God that didn't back off, didn't change churches when you didn't like it, didn't leave church when your feelings got hurt, didn't walk away every time somebody didn't like their idea. Do you think that the people, the hundreds of thousands of people in underground North Korean churches leave every time they get a little bit offended? That's the unstoppable church of God. Now compare the unstoppable underground church of North Korea to the unstoppable church of the United States, where the pastor said something I didn't like, so I'm going to church hop for the next 6 months until I realize there ain't a church alive that's not going to offend me, and I just finally back off into a crevice somewhere and die like a recluse spider. That's the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ in America. I don't give a hoot how bad your feelings get hurt if it's truth. I don't give a hoot who offends you. If this is the church, this is where you belong. And you don't church hop every time you don't like something. If a church is following God, then expect ugly, dumb people to be in the church. And they are your family. And your goal is to support and love them through their dumbness, not to leave and sulk and be totally depressed and offended every time you don't like somebody in your imperfect, hypocritical church. You stand by them. Too bad Korea doesn't have that opportunity. Sorry, this is the only one that I can sneak to within 4 hours and stay for 12 hours until I can sneak home without getting shot. So I got to stay with them. Do you know how disgusting it is after 12 years of somebody every day, and I'm venting a little bit and I need to, every day of my life there is someone in a congregation this small that is not happy with something that we as a church have done. I say, show me in Scripture or shut up. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart in love. Because we have got to be along with God's business. Get over yourself and brush the world off your back and stop being perpetually offended. And get a backbone for Jesus. You put half of your effort and your strength and your courage into supporting and loving someone who has let you down instead of being offended and throwing them to the dogs, you might actually heal somebody and get a bigger house when you get on the other side. Think about that. I love you. Really do. Two. What if we could embrace the cost of discipleship? Read that. And think about it. If we could understand that the cost is going to be great. If we could understand that serving God will, look at me, interrupt your life. Sorry. If we could be ready to embrace suffering, as scriptures say from front to back, What could a church do that was not hindered by struggle or suffering? What could a church even this size do if we decided that it's okay, whatever comes our way, we ain't turning back? What kind of unstoppable force would we be if this church alone didn't let your vocation or sports or leisure time or money or vacation or family or anything else trump what God called you to do? And you say, well, Doug, that's asking a lot. That's kind of ridiculous to say that none of those things comes before Christ. Well, I didn't say it. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not what, class? Worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If you take up a cross and you're walking towards the hill to be crucified, what do you have left? Nothing. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. How many of you are working every day of your life to find your life and have a better life and live the American dream? And that's all fine and good as long as that's secondary. But for most of us, it's not. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells what? All that he has. And buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you think scriptures don't tell you that he comes before everything else? So scriptures say, what I call you to do comes before anything in your life. And we see the first century church give up everything. And we see Korea give up everything. We see the Middle East give up everything. And we struggle to have people come to church. Do you realize the percentage of people that are out of this church every week for no real reason? Yeah, we all get sick. Yeah, we all have vacations. Yeah, we all do things. We all visit family. But do you realize the nonchalant, casual absenteeism in the house of God, even in a church this small? Do you realize the number of Sunday school workers and the hours put in at the pulpit here, just like in every other church, so that you can be fed the Word of God, because you won't read it yourself, and you don't come in the door, and then you got the nerve to claim ignorance when you break God's rules and you didn't know what He would have you to do? North Korea is trying to find a way to get into their church doors without being killed, and their children and their children's children. And we're trying to find somebody that'll vacuum a floor or teach a children's church. And I say that God has to look at that and say, you're not very salty. And the people that do these things work themselves to death. And I'm so grateful for them. We about killed the Smiths trying to take care of the class for forever now. These are things that are the most basic things of a church. Don't call yourself salty if you put your life before these few simple things. Because if you gave this kind of flippant attitude to your job, not a person here would be employed. And last, before you worry about getting one more blessing from God, and before you ask God for one more gift of the Spirit, how about you pray for the fruit of the Spirit? And this is why. because you will never use a blessing from God and you will never use a gift of the Spirit for God unless your heart is first filled with the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you will never use those gifts for anybody but yourself. And not one gift of God, even if it would come true, not one Spirit-given gift would ever be used to change a heart if it wasn't used in love. Not one blessing God sends to you to bless another person would ever be used to make a difference if it wasn't used in love. So stop all your blessing praying and all your give me this gift and give me that gift, and then take a look at Galatians 5:22 and see if you first have that, because that ought to be all you crave. And once you crave that enough to finally get it, then everything else will be given to you as needed, guaranteed. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You pray for those things and nothing else. You ask God to change your heart until that's a picture of you, and then you don't have to ask for all the blessings and all the gifts of the Spirit, because they come. But as long as it's all about the gifts and all about the blessings, then you just need to back up and regroup, because you got a broken salt shaker. The fruit of the Spirit is the salt that fills the shaker. Did you get that? Amen. Now, here's what's scary. God says, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good for anything. It's no good even to be thrown on the manure pile. It's good only to be trampled under feet. You know why he says it's no good to be even thrown on the manure pile? This hurts. Because manure can be used as fertilizer. And if you salt a field, you ruin the field. It won't grow anything. So if I throw salt in a pile of dung, it's a bad thing. Because it'll ruin the possibility of anything growing. God says if you are not filled with saltiness, you are worse than the lowest low of the earth. Because I can take the lowest low of the earth and I can use them as an example to see why they need me. But if you say you already know me and you don't need anything else and yet you're a punk, there's nothing I can do to show anything to the world except shame. Do you understand what he means by that? He says, I'd rather you be dung because I can use that to glorify myself, but I can't use you, you fake salt. What can I do with that? So he's saying, I will go stand in front of my pile of dung and say, no, don't throw them on there. It's too valuable. You don't need to go there. Do you see what he's telling you you're worth if you're a fake Christian? But the problem is that's where most of us are. Could he use any more powerful words than you don't even belong on my dung heap? Jesus Christ said that. I don't think he's taking it lightly. He's saying, I'd rather you just take away my name and go play the game with all you got. Then I can use you, at least as a bad example. But when you fake it and you don't love anybody, I can't even throw you on the dung heap. Man, let that sink in. I don't think he can get any more serious than that. And Jesus closed his teaching with this, and I literally am. All done. He says, if you do these things, if you become the salt, then you become the light. If you really love, if you really care, if you really serve, if everything really is about seeing that one lost person, about being unoffended, about being sacrificial in how you live, then they'll see that you're radically different. They'll see you've got a love stronger than offenses. And they'll understand what the love of Christ is. And he says, you'll light a flame. And when you're in a dark, dark world, one little flame is pretty amazing. And if we do these things, we are the light to a dark world. Light shows you where you are, what it really looks like around you, and where you need to go. And if we're not the light of the world, people don't know who they are. And they don't really know what that is they've grabbed hold of. and they don't know where to go. And you are the candlestick. And if you are lit, no one knows it, because most of us are under a bushel. And you won't shine. So what I'm telling you is, beg God to make your heart unoffendable. I told you the best example of a Christian is a turtle. You keep your shell on and you keep crawling forward. And you don't stop loving. Be unoffendable. Love at all costs. And go ahead now and accept what sacrifice is going to bring to your life. And if you're not willing to do that, get out of the church. Because you are saltless salt. And God says you hurt more than you help. Does he not? Is that my word or is that his? Did you just hear him say that? He says go away. Because you've done nothing but hurt more people than you've helped. And you're not serious, so I'm not going to be able to help you. You know what we do in America a lot of times in the church? We water a bunch of seed laying on bare rock. And we know it ain't going to grab the ground. And we know it ain't going to grow. And we know it's going to be scorched and dead and bird-eaten in 2 weeks. But what do we keep doing? Throwing water at it. And God says, if that's the case, sweep the rocks, get the seed away. It ain't going to grow. It ain't infertile soil. Get rid of it. So I'm begging you, get over the offenses of the world. Accept what it's going to cost in glory to him. And begin to see the world around you like he does. And who is to say that we can't turn this boat around and be one area that shines like crazy for Jesus Christ when we hear the trumpet blow? The world might be going to hell around us because we know he's coming home soon, but it doesn't mean that we're defeated in our little war. It doesn't mean right here there's not one more person to grab that only you can grab. Get serious and realize this is your life. Everything else is the shadow. This is not what you do on your spare time. And if it is, then you ask God to turn your heart salty. In the name of Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, I can clearly say, you need to stay salty and get lit. And that's the truth. So ask God. Ask God what offends you. Ask God what you're not willing to give up. Ask God how you see the rest of the world today before you go home, and let him give you the answer. And people, every service is a chance to draw a line in the sand and start over. Make it count. Let's stand for prayer. And I hope everybody comes back next week. But every time God spoke the truth through Jesus Christ, it usually ended up going from thousands to 12. If we end up with 12, but you're serious, that's okay. But I hope everybody comes back. Because I do love you. Let's pray.